In Acts 1, beginning in verse 4, this is after Jesus' resurrection. So one of the things I think about at this particular time is right after his death, we see a pretty depressed group of disciples. After the resurrection, and there's this period of time that Jesus is showing himself and continuing to teach, not only to the 12 and to the women that traveled with him, but as many as 500 at a time. And I've got to believe that this group of people is pretty pumped. And at this particular moment, Jesus could take advantage of that. I'm pretty sure if you told them to jump off a cliff, they'd do it. They're pretty excited. But Jesus does something different. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John's baptism was with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" So the interesting thing is he's now promised them this Holy Spirit, and their first question to him isn't about the Holy Spirit, but is this it? Is this the point that everything changes and the rest? Is this your second coming? What's going to happen now? And Jesus' answer for them is the same answer for us. It's none of our business. Because of what we have seen Jesus do, Jesus says over and over, "I have taken care of you. There's mansions waiting for you. I've got everything under control. If I've died and risen from the dead, your future is assured. Don't worry about it. It'll be there when you're ready." And then he says, "But here's what I want you to concentrate on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This passage contains in it the most powerful secret of the gospel. And we have seen the difference it makes on campus. You know, really, I should be really depressed right now. COVID meant that we were remote teaching for 2 years on Boston University's campus. On campus, that is an eternity. We watched all of our students but one graduate out, and we had no access to new freshmen, transfers, sophomores, anyone. We were busy. We were ministering to students on 3 continents during that time. But they all graduated except for one. I had not planned in my 16th year to pioneer BU all over again. And yet, this has been one of our most exciting years on campus. We ended this year with a cloud of 30 students around us, 5, maybe 6 new leaders coming back in the fall. And we have a group where the committed pre-Christians outnumber the Christians. And by committed pre-Christians, I mean they come to everything we do. I'm going to describe some of that in a moment. They're involved in every program that we do, every outreach on campus. One of them had to go home for surgery this last semester, and she decided that she would Zoom into our meeting every week, met with Lynn one-to-one every week. She never missed, and neither did most of the pre-Christians that we were working with. So what made the difference? Again, the secret is in this passage. I have found over the years that on BU, the most often asked question I get about Jesus is, what difference does Jesus make in the world? What difference does Jesus make in the school shootings, the war in Ukraine, starving children all over the world, the homeless, the polarized, just ripping apart attitude that this nation has more and more adopted? Where is Jesus in the isolation, the broken relationships, the failed New Year's resolutions? That last one's really important to me. I think in my life, I have never kept a New Year's resolution more than 4 days. I have become cynical about New Year's. I don't make resolutions anymore. All that goes in that direction is disappointment. And that's the heart of the problem of sin. I know what I need to be doing, but I don't have in myself what's necessary to do it. And so often the world tells us that you just need to look in yourself for your answers. If the answers were inside of me, they wouldn't be problems anymore. My help needs to come from the outside. I need something or someone to get me past my weaknesses. The problems in the world are too big for me to consider taking on myself. I need help if I'm going to be help, if I'm going to have any hope in my life. And that's why I left the church. A long time ago, I left the church when I was in junior high. But I left at that point because where I was at, the God that was spoken about was a God of philosophy, of moral systems, of political action groups. He was a God who created everything and lives somewhere far away. There used to be a Dolly Parton song, At a Distance. And it was kind of the sentimental song about, you know, the world looks bad close up, God looks at it at a distance, and it looks beautiful to him. And I never understood that song. If God's so far away that it's so out of focus that it all looks good, how does that help me in a world that's all messed up? There are few atheists in this country. At most, 5% of the population is atheist, and we focus on that as if they're the majority, if most people around us are atheists. Most of the students on my campus believe in a God, but they believe in a God who is distant, who started everything at the beginning, but either doesn't care or isn't capable of coming close to us. And so they've decided, what does that God have to do with my life? When I was in high school, not serving the Lord at that point, a group of Christians who were building a TV studio invited me in to build the studio with them. They were going to do a Christian puppet show on the local access channel. No internet yet, so no YouTube. So we just had public television. And they knew that I was interested in television, in all the mechanics of studio and all of that. So they invited me in, and they had no illusions. They knew I wasn't a believer. They weren't afraid that somehow if they brought me in, the devil would take over their program. They wanted pre-Christians close so that the Holy Spirit could speak to them. And in that time, I wasn't expected to pray with them, but I was in the room when they prayed. And they prayed as if God was in the room with them. They began speaking to the Holy Spirit that they believed was right there, close. I began to see behavior that I wasn't used to. At the end of the day, when they were all sweaty and tired, you know, inevitably somebody hits their thumb with a hammer. They get really loud for a few minutes. They say insulting things to the people around them. I knew all about that. My friends and I did that all the time. And then we'd basically bluff our way out of it and kind of pretend that it didn't exist until we'd insulted each other enough that we just drifted apart. What I saw with them was really different. There'd be that first 5 or 10 minutes of recovery, but then they'd go back to each other and they'd ask for forgiveness. And they'd extend that forgiveness to each other. They pray about what happened and the need for them to reconcile together. And those relationships got stronger and stronger because they believed that the Holy Spirit was in the room with them. Right after that, my girlfriend at the time took me to her church and somebody spoke in tongues. And there was an interpretation. And while I wasn't going to church anymore, in my background, I'd been a good Lutheran and didn't understand what was going on for my confirmation. I did 1 year, and the other year I had guitar lessons, so I didn't follow through. So my bad. But I was sure that Lutherans were cutting edge of the Christian community, and nobody spoke in tongues in our church, and so this must not be real. Now, I found out later that my experience was really limited because I met a lot of tongue-speaking Lutherans later. But my first Bible study ever was to prove to my girlfriend that tongues wasn't real. And that's a great Bible study to start with because it introduces you to the Holy Spirit. And I suddenly realized there was more to this Jesus thing than I had ever imagined. And when I realized that the Holy Spirit was here, I realized that God wasn't distant. When I realized the Holy Spirit was here, I discovered that there was a way past my failed New Year's resolutions. That there was a God who could transform me and change me over time as I walked with him. And what I really learned is that God had been at work over the centuries through his people walking in the Spirit to change this world. And we're living in a very different civilization than the world knew 2,000 years ago before the day of Pentecost. Things that we take for granted, like hospitals. There were doctors for the rich, but hospitals were an invention of the Holy Spirit to take care of everyone. I look at the school system that I'm a part of, and the universities in this nation were started by the first Christians who came here. And they may have lost their way over time, but you look at the universities of Boston, and most of them still bear the signs of the founding members. The people who thought everybody should be educated so that everybody could read the gospel, so that everybody could improve their life. And there are so many examples of that, that in 2,000 years, this planet has become unrecognizable to people who would have lived 2,000 years ago. And suddenly I got to know a God that wasn't just beside me, but that empowered us to make real changes in the real world. We're maybe one generation away from eliminating hunger due to poverty in this world. And that's because of Jesus' work through his community and the Holy Spirit. We're in a moment that while there's chaos in the world, we are also seeing God's people raise to those occasions. So I just got back from Washington State. A month ago, we had a 50-year reunion for the Chi Alpha group that I was a part of in Washington State. Lynn was a part of it as well. As a student, 450 students gathered every Friday night to worship God. If you were a student at Western Washington University, you did not graduate without somebody coming and personally sharing the gospel with you. And then we went back and we started visiting alumni that we knew from the years. We represent three decades of ministry on that campus. And to find out what these students had done after being discipled. And over again, we were surprised at the depth of the ministry going on. Over 50 years, The ministry there has probably sent out about 300 missionaries that are serving on the field, sent campus pastors all up and down the West Coast and now the East. But it's what's happening in the lay people that's really important. If you watch the news about the Northwest, you know that the homeless problem is extreme there. There are tent cities, huge tent cities, encroaching on neighborhoods. Along the freeway, most of the fast food joints are only doing drive-through because they can't control their lobbies anymore. It looked like bombed out zones. And while the government is failing there, while other social institutions are failing there, the church is very much alive. We met Christians who are running the shelters that are making a difference in the homeless lives there. We met alumni who are running the food programs that are ministering to people and being able to share the gospel at the same time. You've heard of the large wildfires that have happened in the West. Teams of our alumni go down and they rebuild people's houses. They're still doing it 2 years later because there was such devastation there. The number of our alumni that are running ministries or involved in ministries to women at risk is huge, and it just goes on. And as things fall apart, what we're seeing is the church is being the church, and it's rising to take the place of everything that was going to inevitably fail. I look for a certain amount of order for our government to bring, but I don't look to my government to solve the problems of the human heart. And Christians filled with the Spirit, stepping out and taking a chance, are making a difference. Right now in this world, there are more people coming to Christ every day than there has ever been in human history. It's just not happening in America and in Europe. But there's no reason it can't happen again here, because it's not our power that changes a life. It's the Holy Spirit working through us that makes that difference. And as a student, as part of that ministry, Campus Christian Fellowship there in Washington State, I remember that every time we gathered, we knew the Holy Spirit was there. Every time we gathered, there'd be words of prophecy. Every time we gathered, there'd be words of knowledge. Oftentimes, tongues and interpretation. There were nights where Brady Bobbing, the campus pastor, would have to put away his notes because the Holy Spirit took that whole night for instruction and for healing and for change. And I'd come to realize that at Boston University's campus, we had touched students, and students, alumni have gone out and they've continued to minister in Boston afterwards. But it's been a long time since a meeting that I led had been interrupted by the Holy Spirit, and I had to put away my notes. My students were still barely getting to know the Holy Spirit, and the expectations weren't that large. And so God rearranged us over the COVID break. We realized that if the Holy Spirit wasn't front and center in what we did, all we were presenting was a new teaching, a new philosophy, a new set of moral rules. And so you come to our weekly meeting now, and you don't come to a traditional preaching and worship time. We hold spiritual life workshops. Because in a spiritual life workshop, we make a promise that if you come to this time and give us this time and participate with us, you will encounter the Holy Spirit personally. It means that as we go through our material, the students, Christian or pre-Christian, they spend the time in prayer and worship and seeking God, in seeking in Scripture where the answers are. I've always been taught in school that discovery is a better way of education than lecturing by professors who were lecturing me about that. what it means that on a traditional Wednesday night, I only get to speak in a workshop between 15 and 20 minutes, all told. I'm still working on that. I'm not there yet. But what we want are the students to interact with the Holy Spirit. And so now we are hearing words from God. We're hearing prophecies. Students are praying for each other. We're seeing differences in their life. And we're seeing that happen in pre-Christians as well as Christians. And so it's amazing when you have a meeting and a pre-Christian who hasn't yet surrendered their life gives the prophetic message for the night. And if Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament can turn around and prophetically rebuke a prophet, then God can work through anyone. We make sure that the students know the difference between God working from the outside and from the inside, and that your goal is to surrender so that God has your whole life and can succeed through it. But we have students coming now, and they are being touched by God. The Holy Spirit is using them. And as a result, they become highly committed. We're working with a generation that's different than my generation. It's a great generation. But for my peers, you told us how to think and we'd figure out what to do. For this group, if they see a problem and you give them something to do, they are quick to roll up their sleeves and do something about it. And for them, they need to experience something and then they want to know how it works. And so what we do is we invite students to enter into the full gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that they've often heard is my life plus Jesus' death on the cross and how I respond to that either leads to heaven or hell. That's part of the gospel, but that is not enough to move people today. The gospel that they need to hear is that God set this up well and we decided to be our own gods and go our own way. And so we brought sin into this world and we screwed it up. It's not God's fault that there was a shooting at a school. It's our fault. We're the ones that are bent and twisted. And so Jesus came to reveal God, to die on the cross, to give us forgiveness, a starting place, so that we don't have to worry, are we in or out? But God is taking care of that. And then he poured out the Holy Spirit in order to get the hell out of us and the hell out of this world. Because my life needs to be straightened. I'm still in process, but I can't find the answers in myself. The Holy Spirit brings those answers. And I am not enough to fix the problems of this world, but I have a God living in me that if I will move with him and take chances with him, he will change lives. And the problems of this world are not, we can't ignore the systems, we have to fix those, but the real answer is individuals being healed in Jesus' name and being made right. People need their dignity restored. They need to be healed from what this world has done to them. They need to repent for what they've done for this world. And only in the Holy Spirit do we find the power to make that possible. So if I don't share the Holy Spirit in the first time I share the gospel, I will never see that student again. Because if you don't include the Holy Spirit in the first, you've basically told them to try harder. And most of us know that that doesn't work. If the Holy Spirit isn't there from the first, then we haven't given them a real hope that you're not just cruising through this life until you die, but Jesus is bringing his kingdom into this planet now. after he was baptized and filled with the Spirit and tempted by Satan, he comes in and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah about the coming kingdom, and he says, ta-da, it started. And now through us, it continues. So that greater work that's coming is that amazing work of God continuing to do that. My hope is at the beginning of next fall, we're having a baptism. Because we have a bunch of pre-Christians that close to receiving Christ. Their questions aren't about theoretical issues. They realize they need to surrender their life now, and their questions are about that. But they've already felt the touch of God. Taste, eat, and see that the Lord is good. And these students have been involved in the mission that we are involved in on campus. They work our book table. We had a Chinese student at the end of one of the services going, you know, at the end of the workshop going, you know, everybody should know on campus about this. Is there anything I can do? And Thomas, our coworker, said, I do a book table all the time. And she said, okay, sign me up. She went out there every week at the book table, and it's refreshing. She'll start talking to somebody about why she's interested in Jesus and why she thinks being interested in Jesus is a good thing, and coming to this workshop is good. And then she'll say, I'm not a Christian yet, but here's all the reasons why I keep going and think that something might happen here. They go on mission trips with us. They even lead Bible studies. We have facilitators, not leaders. Jesus is the leader of a Bible study. The facilitator just brings the questions and the scripture so that we can look at that together. So application. There's a point to wait on the Spirit. Paul tells us that when we gather together, everybody has a word and a hymn and a prophetic utterance and a tongue and an interpretation. You get those because you wait on the Lord. You ask the Holy Spirit all week. When I come to my small group or when I come on Sunday, or when I'm gathered in any way, God, what do you have for me to bring? Because the Holy Spirit has something for you to bring. But you don't just ask it there. You ask when I go to work, when I meet with my neighbors, when we do all these things, God, what is the gift that you're going to have me bring to those moments? And so you wait, and then second, you have to act. Because it's really hard to steer a ship that's not moving. But if you'll put yourself out there and do active waiting, active listening to the Holy Spirit, going out realizing it's not in my power to fix this. God, what surprise do you have for me now? I want to get in God's way as much as I can. Because I want the Holy Spirit to have to reach through me to touch other people. The Christian life should be exciting and joyful and a peace that comes from knowing that when you put yourself in those positions, the Holy Spirit really shows up. He really does reach through you, and you experience in real time the God who is present. That's my hope. When somebody asks me why I hope in the gospel, I have answers for people's questions, but my hope comes because I know my limitations and I know the times that God has brought me past those. My hope is seeing lives that everybody else wrote off and the Holy Spirit did something in them and they became healers. My hope is because I've seen dead eyes light up with life. My hope is because I have seen the lame walk. I have seen God give sight to the blind. I've seen God meet people where their deepest needs are. And that only happens when we give the Holy Spirit his due. When we realize that he's right here with us. He's the part of the Trinity that actually lives with us right now. And every day I want that Holy Spirit to be part of my life.